I still can't get off this circumcision business. Go to Galatians. Galatians 6. Circumcision. Do you know, hear me very carefully. Every man that's alive and every woman that's alive loves circumcision. The only thing they love about it is, they love it totally. They're totally in love with it as long as it's somebody else getting circumcised.
Exactly.
They love it. And you love it. If you didn't love circumcision, there would never again be a judgment. You would never again want someone else to change if you didn't love circumcision.
Yeah.
You understand? Okay. Let's see if we can see it here. See if what I just said has any basis in spirit and letter. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now it's only as many as walk according to that rule, peace be upon. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Does anybody have any doubts about what that means now? Every single time you want someone to change, you want them to be circumcised. Now I promise you, the only reason that you want someone to change is because you don't want the pain of your own circumcision of your heart. And so you're trying to deflect the attention. The sickness is you're trying to deflect the Holy Spirit's attention. So in effect, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. They want you to change. They want you to change your appearance. They want you to change the way you talk. They want you to change something. And they'll always have an excellent, sincere reason for the desire to change you. All of it is so they who are making the judgment and desiring you to change, and so they will avoid the deflection of the pain of the Holy Spirit wielding that knife to circumcise their own heart. I will never forget the night that I read this to the first time I found this in the Bible. I was on television then. I was hosting a talk show 17 days after I became a believer on television. And I was a wild man. And because I didn't know anything about this stuff, I didn't know anything about the Bible, I didn't really care, but I knew what I had sensed and knew what I had known. I knew what I knew. And I just made fun of everybody. Made fun of myself most of the time. made fun of the world, made fun of everything. It was the same kind of thing. But then all of the flack started. Everybody was started wanting me to change, especially the viewing audience. We used to have the old kind of television cameras then, the Plumicon cameras, where you had to wear TV blue for your shirts and stuff. So I'd come in bright white pants and a bright white shirt and sandals, and it'd drive the cameraman crazy, drive the video guy crazy. And everybody else there would have their suits and ties on. And I still smoked I quit smoking for 3 years, but for the first month or two after I became a believer, I still smoked.
Did you smoke on the air?
Yeah, but
really?
Was that the 60s?
Well, yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's such a 60s thing. You know,
but it was a Christian station.
Yeah, but still.
You know, it's like, you can't do that.
Yeah, it was a newscaster who smoked on the air then.
No, it wasn't 60. It was 72.
That's funny.
But it was, you can't believe. I mean, everybody liked it for a while. You know, they liked this crazy guy, this madman. And then they started. And then, as soon as they perceived it was their toes that were being stepped on, then the letters started. And I remember all I knew was to explode. That's all I knew. As a new believer, I didn't know anything else. And then I remember reading this after all those letters came. And it was like God had put his hand on me and just said, just be yourselves, my son. Because I was ready to quit. I was ready to buy their lie. I was ready to put on a tie and play the game that I'd played in the world. See, none of these other idiots had ever played the game right. I'd been an advance man for the White House. I had all the right kind of ties and all the right kind of... Now I was in Christ and now I could put all of it off. And now they were saying, no, you've got to do this. And I remember reading this, and it was like God himself had come down and wrapped his arms around me. As many, and I can never read this without remembering that. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. They should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now I beg of you, if you see you desiring somebody else to change, I beg of you, listen to the Holy Spirit. You understand me? There's too much of it in here. There's too many secret judgments. Mm-hmm. I don't think I've asked any of you to change one iota since the day you got here. If I have, I beg your forgiveness. See, circumcision has the other side of it, too. It's as long as you're wielding the knife for someone else and you love it, it's a power trip. The desire to want somebody to change puts you above God. God has declared it okay and plain. You're above God. You're putting yourself above the brethren and above God with your little obsidian sacrificial knife running around trying to cut off some foreskin. But you never get it right. You just cut off little, it's like, it's you just take off little hunks. It's little nicks at the head of your dick. That's sick. Please, I beg of you, if you've never heard anything else, hear this. Amen.
Amen.
be circumcised so that they may glory in your flesh. Now, that's a more subtle one.
Yeah.
Well, it's true, nevertheless. It's really true in the religious world. It's unbelievably true in the religious world. They can put another notch in their pistol. How many converts have you made? You made a lot of converts. You made them twice the child of hell that you are. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Why does he say it both ways?
Well, because it's not like... It's not like a decision. To me, it takes me on that I made a decision out of it. The world is useless to me, dead to me. I'm useless to the world, dead to the world.
Amen. Go to Philippians 3.
Yesterday morning, I was just reading the circumcision stuff. Thinking about there was a bunch of women inside me. And there's all this conversation going on, and it go from this to this to this, and I just, most of it was, not most of it, but they're, talking about so-and-so, and she should be different. Yeah, I agree. I wish she wouldn't do this and this and this and this. I wish she'd do this. Yeah, it just drives me nuts when she does that, blah, 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 and go on to somebody else, And I just hit with it. It makes me sad. It just makes me terribly sad. That's all we were doing. It was, okay, so-and-so, yeah, I agree, she should be circumcised. Yeah, I agree. So-and-so should be circumcised.
It's the easiest thing in the universe to get an alliance on. Because it doesn't cost, in the flesh, it doesn't cost either party anything to get an alliance about the third person.
Yeah. But I mean, I'm so sad. It makes me want to go to those people and say, please forgive me, they don't even know what happened.
Well, let's look and see what Paul said about people that were doing that. Verse 18. Many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body, transfigure our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. If you desire another to change, you are by definition an enemy of the cross of Christ. Does that communicate? Do you understand how sincere you are when you desire another one to change? Mm-hmm. It's like you have gone into a different state of mind where you're really, you become like the doctor mode or something. You got to get your bedside manner down because I'm about to cut off your foreskin. That's the greatest sincerity there is in the world, and it sucks. Is anybody being touched by this, or am I just babbling?
Oh, yeah.
We are not a people that can permit a circumcision of the flesh. Look up in verse 3, chapter 1 and 2. I mean, Philippians 3, verse 1 and 2. I'm sorry, excuse me. Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same thing to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Dogs here are temple prostitutes. That's what he's saying. He's saying, beware of temple prostitutes. Beware of evil workers. Evil workers are the ones that from Paul's standpoint, the most evil worker there is the one who's working for his own self in the name of God. That's an evil worker to Paul. And beware of the concision. The concision are the ones that mutilate the flesh. The concision there is a word that means having been mutilated or scarred. You're scarred for a cause or a thing or a... Don't do that anymore. Don't scar your brother. Don't scar your sister with your attempts, your feeble attempts at circumcision. Okay, let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 17, we stopped at verse 8. Well, remember that Abraham laughed at God in verse...
And Sarah and all that stuff.
Ends up to be the last thing Abraham does for a while.
Yeah, he laughs in verse 17. Ha, ha, ha.
Now, did he laugh at God before he'd been circumcised, or not?
What do you think?
It's one of those theological questions that crosses your mind. My theory, of course, is was he laughing at God because God had done everything to it he possibly did? Or was he laughing at God and God said, oh, really?
He's got his
pee-pee
wax.
That's what I mean.
He'd already had his pee-pee wax.
Oh, okay. So really, he was pretty much saying, you've got to be kidding me. Nothing else can happen from this point on.
It doesn't work anymore. We cut it out.
That's right. After that circumcision, then.
You want to make any more laughs at the expense of the Holy Word?
No, I don't think neither did Abraham. He's the model of the perfect
it's
Christian.
It's a spirit.
It's
the
spirit of Abraham. Yes, it is the spirit of Abraham.
Okay. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. If you only would accept Ishmael and this stupid battle I'm having with you, it'd be over. Anybody know about that one? What? Genesis 17, now we're in verse 18. Would to God that you would accept Ishmael. I'm tired of these battles. I'm tired of it. What every one of you are saying. Would to God that you would accept Harry. Would to God that you would accept Ed. On and on and on around the room. Because every one of you are Ishmael, the child of the natural. God will not accept Ishmael, neither will he accept you. Is that clear? God would have accepted you, the cross would have not been necessary. He's only seeing you in your abandonment now. As you abandon yourself, then a mystery takes place. Pick up your cross, and a life is formed. If you're thinking about yourself, you know you're Ishmael. Can you hear that? Would to God that he would accept Ishmael. Man, that would have made life simpler. The hounds of heaven wouldn't have to chase you around. The demons wouldn't have to visit you at night. There wouldn't be all this doubt and all this weirdness. Would to God that he would accept Ishmael. But he won't. Everybody understand he's not going to accept Ishmael? So why? So can you say the warfare is over now? You've lost. You lost the battle. You lost the right to yourself. Ishmael is not the child of the promise. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Even though the bondwoman was the daughter of Pharaoh. As high as you could get, you still have to cast her out. Even though the bondwoman was the daughter of the king of the world, you still have to cast out the bondwoman and her son. Let's go to Galatians. Chapter 4. We spend a lot of time in Galatians. See, if I had an organized lesson plan. We're going to do a whole series of them every. We're going to start at 1 o'clock as soon as it cools down. Remember?
No, I don't. Otherwise, I
won't do that. No, but I didn't mean that as a slam. I meant it. Do you remember now that we've said that? Or were you not here?
No, I must not
have
said it.
Okay, Galatians 4, verse 22. It's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid. They don't tell you here that the bondmaid, they make it like, you know, some slave,
char girl.
The other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. I mean, you understand, he's calling Jerusalem bondage. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice thou that bearest not, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Okay, back to Genesis. Verse 19, And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now the word Isaac is another one of these key words. In the Hebrew it's Yitzhak. And if you go to any Bible commentary, they'll say it means he laughed. And they say it refers to the fact that Abraham laughed. and therefore his name is Isaac because it says he laughed. But it doesn't mean that. It means he will be scorned. The child of the promise will always be scorned by the senses. Isaac, Yitzhak, means he will be scorned. He will be scorned. You got that? Don't, then, if you got that, if that's implanted in you, then how can you ever again think it strange if you're going to suffer? You're going to be scorned. You're going to be treated badly. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that has come upon you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. Yitzhak. Go to Isaiah 53. Again, this is a further revelation of what this one that was mirrored, or the allegory, the one that was revealed in the allegory of Isaac, now is revealed in a. There's more. He was a stick man in Isaac, and now there's flesh on him in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm or the strength of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. The word there is a root out of Zion. Zion is the desert. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised or scorned, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. You know what that means? Have you ever seen like you've gone to a play, a school play or something, and there was something on the stage that was so bad that you felt ashamed for the person on the stage? All of you know what that means? That's what this means. Christ is on the stage, and he's so bad from what your natural expectations of him are that you're hiding your face from him. You understand that? There's no... I mean, you need to analyze your picture of Jesus Christ and how he will look resurrected within you. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and rejected of men. There's no form nor comeliness. There's no beauty that when you see him, you would desire him. Now, you've always thought about Jesus. You could not possibly picture Jesus as one who you would hide your face from because you are ashamed for him. This is an important one, folks. If you don't understand this, you won't understand what happens to you, because he has to duplicate himself within you. I'm so sick of plastic Jesuses. He has no form, no comeliness. There's no beauty that when you see him, you should desire him. Why are you here then? What is it that causes you to be one that want to be associated with something that when you see it, there's with him, when you see him, there's no beauty, you hide your face from him in shame? Why are you here? Why would you want to name the name of Christ? Is it because it's the religion, it's the politicized, Americanized religion of the world?
I'm serious.
I can't think of anything else to do. And there isn't anything else that has any substance.
Unless that's your question, unless that's your answer, unless you have reached the point that the disciples did, where else could we go? Understand me? Now, the reason I'm saying this to you is every single time that you get in a mood, now, the reason that I want you to understand this and to put this together, this idea that if you could say that Jesus is what's left when everything you can think about is gone. When there's no other options. When you know that down at your gut. Now, the next time that you get into some blue funk or your attitude needs adjusting, don't leave it there for a minute, for a second. Take it to the point of what else is there for me to do? You understand? Don't negotiate with your attitude. If you feel separate, then separate yourself. Do you understand me? Push it, always. Push the envelope, push the envelope, push the envelope. If you come, you know, most of you have found out by now that if you come to me when you feel that way, that's what I'm going to tell you. Some of you have found out even if you don't come to me and you feel that way, that's what I'm going to tell you. Your attitude is a lie. This is the only truth. He will be scorned. Isaac, Yitzhak. He will be scorned in you. You will think it's the dumbest thing you've ever heard of. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's go back.
Okay, this isn't anything new, but I'm just really aware of it. As we mentioned both of these, there's a picture in my head of Isaac. And there is a picture in my head of Christ. And it is not ugly and rejected and sorrowful. I have all my life, I have assumed that Isaac was the most beautiful child that anybody ever saw, born of a beautiful mother. It's really there.
Well, I mean, the Jewish folklore says it is.
I never heard that. I mean, I don't think anybody, maybe they did, but I don't think anybody ever told me that. They just assumed that.
Yeah, because your mind assumes that from your definition, that God's stuff is perfect.
Yeah, it's like this is the gift that God gives Abraham. All this, he gives him Isaac.
No, my husband,
they have to be perfect.
Yeah.
Okay. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Well. Please talk about this if you have any doubts. You have any? Abraham is going to mess up again. There's going to be some more problems in the land. He's going to go make a covenant with Abimelech, and he's going to tell Abimelech that Sarah is his
older sister.
Sister.
That old trick.
He's going to pull that trick again. Again, remember, think about this. If you lived, these years were still the genetic memory of the pre-Adamic, the pre-flood people is still there. They're still, you know, it's not 900 years anymore, but it's down, what is, Isaac is going to live till he's, Abraham's going to live until he's 175.
You said he's the first one that ever showed age.
He's the first one that ever showed age. We'll study that after a while.
He must look great.
But anyway, because of that, obviously, the aging process, she's probably in her 30s. Well, she looks like somebody would be in their 30s. Okay? And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly, and I'll give him all the oil in the world.
What?
Really?
12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Now, this is fulfilled in Genesis 25. We'll get to that later. He personally reestablished the covenant with Isaac. What I was going to say, Isaac didn't leave the promise. And Abraham, when Abraham got to a famine, then he hit the road.
Yeah.
Isaac, when Isaac, go to Isaiah, I mean Genesis 26 real quick. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed will I give all the countries. And I will perform the oath that I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I'll make thy seed to multiply, etc., etc. So, he didn't take off. Isaac never left the promised land. Not once. Okay, back to Genesis 17. Can you see anything in your life now that can you see any reason to go down to Egypt? To go back to the world for sustenance. See, the revelation was in Abraham. Now it's going to be further developed and seen more clearly in Isaac when we get there. It was all right in Abraham. He made a couple of errors. He messed up. But for Isaac, it's not error, it's apostasy. If Isaac goes back to the world, you understand? No?
No, I do understand.
What is apostasy? It
means a denial of faith. It's not just a mistake, it's a denial. It's a fundamental denial of the fact of God's existence.
Yeah. I felt like that. When I left the group the first time, I didn't really feel like it was a wrong thing to do. You know, like many, many years ago. I left and back to the world now, yeah, it would feel like it would be
apostasy.
Yeah, complete reversal of everything like that.
No, I mean, Ed Rick, it's interesting. Both of them, Ed didn't leave, but whenever he did, he left, he had to go do stuff, we laid hands on him, he went up there for a while, But, on the other hand, this one, he hit the road like a fast bunny.
He caught the last train out of Dallas.
And let's stop all similarities.
But they're both here. That's the only thing that counts.
Yeah.
All right.
We're glad they are.
But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all they that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son. So I was wrong. It was later. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. And this was a big tribe, folks. They had 318, an army of 318 trained retainers. Wow. Besides,
I worked very up to snuff the next day.
Now,
Muslims
still circumcised on the 13th birthday. Remember all?
That's sort of a rite of passage.
They feel they have to have a rite of passage. We don't.
Praise God.
Oh boy, that's what they say.
They say for 13 years.
Is there any kind of deadening?
Yeah, I was wondering.
Wine.
Ice. Wine.
Wine or ice?
Ice.
Unless you have a doctor.
Kind of like, we're saying.
Can they still do that? Like, say, Iraq?
All those Iraqi soldiers had that done when they were 13. Did we read Jeremiah 33?
I think we did.
Oh, our favorite, Jeremiah. We did. Can I say something?
Uh-huh.
I kept saying the words over and over that this is not true, it's a lie, you know, we're not separate, but that you gave the fact that that's how I felt. And Saturday, when stuff and everybody came over to help move, Daryl was part of the group that came over there. He knew I was going weird, and Rick knew I was going weird. And so anyway, just to make a long story short, Daryl asked if he could talk, and he talked to me. And I guess the point I'm trying to make is that all of it seemed like it wasn't, that isn't the way it's supposed to be. This isn't, you know, this isn't what it, I think it should look like. The thing that happened first tonight. In my mind, it's like, this isn't the way it ought to be.
Isn't that what we just studied about?
Yeah, that's what she's saying.
That's why I'm saying. But the thing that happened between Daryl and I wouldn't trade for $1 million.
But you have to explain what happened.
Yeah, I want to say something on that. See, the other thing is, you got to understand, when I started talking to you, I could have said anything at any point. I was ready to, any of those hours we talked. Okay, so it wasn't really what happened vis-a-vis you and I as if I said some special thing or something. It was each turn of your mind. You could have gone any direction. you know, it could have been total war. You could throw me out before very long, just depending on your capacity to defeat or receive.
Well, what happened is she would bring up all these different objections, etc., and then Daryl would dispel them. But it's the idea that, again, that's why a hot seat is such a tremendous, terrible thing. It's like, it's the worst thing that can happen to you because, first of all, people get involved in it and they start saying stuff. And I try to look at it as though we took time out of the equation and you're on the judgment seat. And so all of a sudden you've got everything happening and you think, my God, all they're asking me to do is change. And it's like a denial of what it is that we say, that you don't have to change whatsoever. But the purpose of it is to cause you to see idolatry. That's all. It's not to do something about it. You understand that? Mm-hmm. Now, she was destroyed because she thought she had to do something about it. She didn't know what to do. She didn't have any equipment. She didn't know how to do with it. And that's what was able to come forth is that she saw that all she has to do is say, I recognize this as an idol. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to sit there and try to hide it and figure it out.
So we don't really destroy our idols.
You mar them. They're marred. God destroys them. The idol is marred. There's a tract of the Talmud called Abudah Zarwa, and it means it's the marring of the idol. And it's incredible. It's got...
It's marred in your sight.
It has to be marred in your sight, and you have to agree with it. No, that's another subject. But it's important that you see and identify the idolatry within your head. Once you see and agree that it's an idol and that it is marred, it's a stupid idol, well, then the rest of it is automatic. All of a sudden, you wake up and you know, nothing.
That's a stupid idol, right? Thank you.
Yeah.
So the carrying out of it is not even aware of how it happens.
Yeah. Right, but the tearing that, to take you to the point of seeing that your idol is marred and that you verbally agree with that is the Third World War, some of you know.
Or do you even find the darn thing?
Huh?
Or do you even find the darn thing?
Yeah.
Which closet? Is it here? Oh,
yeah.
Is it here?
Maybe. Yeah, I mean, I like my last hot seat was about making offerings. It's impossible to not, or at least for me, it's impossible to not make offerings, no matter who I go to, no matter who I talk to, whatever. It's just that it becomes nauseous if you see it. Does that make any sense?
Oh, yeah. She knows that.
Okay.
But it is funny how whenever you're on the hot seat, you do feel like people are wanting you to change, but then you see it in other people when it happens to them, and you can see it's not true.
Yeah.
But when you're actually sitting there, you think, you're telling me to change, you're telling me what I'm going to do.
Sure.
I don't know how else to do it.
Yeah. Okay. Everybody okay?
Yeah.
Take a big guy.